Well, my plan worked last week. I started to tell you a story about an experience that I had at Geneva College not too terribly long ago, and I told you that Calvin Traub had told me about four things that he tries to talk with every single student at Geneva College about. And then I proceeded to tell you two of those, and then kind of a dot, dot, dot. And I'll tell you, first, perfectly honestly, at that second, I couldn't name all four of them. That's one reason I didn't finish the story. But the other reason, and the true reason I didn't finish the story, was because I wanted to come back to that, because I think it's helpful for us as a congregation to ponder what it's like to grow up today. I want us to think about the college experiences that many, even in our midst, are having in these days. I want us to think about the challenges of being a godly man or a godly woman in today's world. What does it mean at its core, in its essence, to be a man? I've heard the words just recently thrown around, toxic masculinity. What is that? Men, are you that? If so, why? And if not, why not? We need to think, friends. We need to think deeply. We need to think biblically. We need to think practically about what does it mean to be a man or a woman whose primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him in our humanity forever. We're not only going to be with God, He is with us now, and we're not only going to be with Him in heaven, but we're going to be with Him as a man or as a woman in the new earth forever. This is a pretty big deal. We need to think carefully about the ABCs of manhood and womanhood. So I sat in the back room with Calvin and Amy Traub, and we were kind of talking through these. And if you remember, we've talked about Scripture, we've talked about the Sabbath, and we've talked about this issue of giving. And now today we address an issue that everyone wants to make complicated, but I don't think it is complicated. You are called as God, by God, to live in the gender that God has given you, as a man or as a woman. Now, children especially, I want you to be aware that sin not only affects us on the inside, but sin also affects the biological world. And so there are minuscule number of people who have various genetic anomalies. Okay, they're born a little bit different. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And by the way, the church needs to be a place where intersex people, as they sometimes would identify themselves, would find a place and a home and people who love them unconditionally. But you need to be aware, children, that you live in a world that is obsessed with sex in general. And we need to understand that as Christians, we come to these different discussions that are going on in our country right now. Some of you have had those thrown in your face, sometimes when you didn't expect it. But that these conversations should not be complicated, because we live in a world that is God's world. God made this world. And so, turning to the notes now, as we grow up in this world, God fits us into important roles. And I want you to notice this word, roles, today. I want you to think about the different roles that you have. You have roles in your work. We talked about work and rest a couple of weeks ago. We could think about roles in families as husband or wife, as father or mother, as child or grandchild, as grandfather or grandmother. That there's all these various roles in Christian families. God's word informs our identity as a Christian man or a Christian woman. And today I'm excited to share with you two of these acrostic poems in the Bible that lead us as disciples of Jesus. And notice, in our masculinity or in our femininity, into focused and fruitful and fulfilling service in God's kingdom. I want to challenge you today to live as one set free from the bondage of sin through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So let's look at these passages briefly today. First of all, point number one, young person, learn to honor godly manhood. Psalm 112 is addressed, one of the selections in our Psalter. It says, blessed are all who fear the Lord. It's interesting to see that while this is clearly addressed to a man or the man, that it is also in a broader sense addressed to all of us. And we can all sing this psalm with great benefit and with great blessing. But as you look down through the psalm, notice that it speaks of his offspring, of the generation of the upright, of him conducting his affairs with godliness. Other things that are very interesting as we consider this psalm. So I want to take these three F's and I want to apply them both to this psalm and to Proverbs 31 today. Three F's that I mentioned there in the introduction. The first is I want you to think about how the Word of God focuses godly manhood. If we're going to honor godly men, then we need to understand that manhood in the Bible has substance. God has a purpose for making men to be men. That men have characteristics, that men have purposes, that men have abilities that are important. And when you see those things, honor them. In fact, it's interesting to note that at the end of verse 9, it speaks of this man who is living a godly life, and it says his horn is exalted in honor. And men, I want to remind you that one of the things that God has equipped us with and that he's put in the Word of God as well is this language of honor. That we are called to be strong. We're called to be steady. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be disciplined. We're called to be generous and compassionate. There's a strength to manhood that is tempered with kindness and with appreciation of those who aren't as strong as we are. Look at how God focuses this in verse 1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Notice, as soon as he starts to talk about manhood, the fear of the Lord, if you would be a man who honors God, you must fear him, men, all the days of your life. The fear of God is not a feeling that comes and goes. The fear of God is a principle, a bedrock principle of life, that as long as you have breath, I belong to God. I'm a man of God. For the glory of God, we're called to be focused as men. Look down at verse 7. It says here, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady, and he will not be afraid. This is what godly manhood entails. We need to see that God is calling us in the ABCs of manhood here to a lifestyle to a labor-intensive lifestyle, one of the things that I see in this psalm is that every time it speaks of work, it speaks of the best possible outcome of work. Look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in his house. Look at verse 5. The man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. Look at verse 9. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. Men, I think we all know that the way those things happen is through diligent preparation in your younger years and through diligent labor over the course of your life. You want to have nothing, lay on your couch for a few months and watch as the resources become thin. But what I want you to see today, young people especially, is I want you to see that the Bible is teaching us that through diligent labor, there is real benefit. There is real prosperity that God brings, not by dropping things out of heaven, but by enabling your heart to be steady and committed over the long term to building a life for myself, to preparing, should God call you into marriage, to providing for the needs of your family. This is a psalm that is beautiful, even as it speaks of the ABCs of manhood. I'll point out just the structure of this psalm. You'll notice there's 10 verses here, and the first 8 verses, each one is broken up into 2 parts. Sometimes the first line runs over to the second line, but then it always there's a new sub graph there that then is the next letter. And so verse 1 has the Hebrews letter Aleph and Beth in it. Verse 2 has Gimel and Daleth in it, and so forth as you go down through the psalm until you get to verse 9. And notice that then in verse 9, there are 3. And he has distributed freely. He's given to the poor. The next line there, his righteousness endures forever. That's the next Hebrew letter. And the next Hebrew letter, his horn is exalted in honor. So there are 3 there in that verse. And then if you look at verse 10, here are the last 3 letters of the Hebrew alphabet presented in this one. So there's 2 letters per verse down through verse 8, and then there's 3 letters in verse 9 and 3 letters in verse 10, and if you count that up, that's the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So it's really neat to see how this works. Again, I don't want to take the time to dig into all of the mechanics of this psalm, but I want you to see today that God is teaching us in a very foundational way at the level of letters, A, B, C, M, A, N, be all you can be, have courage, honor, protection, labor, steadiness, strength. Brothers, these are what God calls us to. These are what our culture need in these days. That in a way that's not angry, that's not calloused, is strong. And is bringing truth and thinking through. I've had several men in the congregation recently tell me, I just have been so impressed at the role that logic needs to play in my life. To just think carefully, to not think carelessly, to not think in frustration and just react. Oh, brothers, God has a role for you as a man, young man. I want to challenge you and remind you that God has a purpose for making you a man. All right, then if you would flip over to Proverbs 31. And the second point, again, specifically addressing young people. The first is young person learn how to honor godly manhood. But now secondly, young person learn how to praise godly womanhood. And I want you to note that in Proverbs 31 here, the statement is made at the very end, give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And now I want to stay talking to men for just a minute. We're gonna shift gears here, but men, I want you to notice the role of the men in Proverbs 31. They trust women. They honor women. They see the most important part of womanhood. And there's lots of praise going on in this passage. And again, I want to point out in verse, then backing up one verse to verse 30, what I hope can be a theme for all of these passages today, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That when the Bible begins to address us in our gender, it immediately turns us to the fear of the Lord. Not the fear of a professor, not the fear of a political agenda, not the fear of confusing things, but to the fear of the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord, if you go back and look at Psalm 112, it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of all Christian thought, of all godly Christian behavior. The fear of the Lord is because we are made by Him. He's the Creator. We are made for Him. He is the King. And we are made for His glory and the advancement of His purposes in the world. So once again, I just want you to note here that that this acrostic, and here you have the number of verses, and so each verse has a single letter, and so again, it's teaching the ABCs for a woman. Now, one thing I want to note here is that this is the one acrostics in the Bible specifically addressed to a woman. And it's actually addressed to a man, but it's teaching a man to think in a godly way about womanhood. If you go back to the beginning of Proverbs 31, you learn that these are words that a mother is teaching a king. And this woman wants this man to think carefully, because there will be other agendas that will come across this man's life. There will be a temptation to objectify women. There will be a temptation to view women in terms of how they provide for me. And notice that this proverb, is teaching about this excellent woman, this excellent wife. And I just want to comment here that this is speaking, again, within the context of the family. A father speaking to a son, a mother speaking to her king-to-be, her son who's a prince. And so this particular acrostic is addressing a woman in the context of a family, in the context of a marriage. But once again, I want to argue that the same way that Psalm 112 does, that these are things that are universally important, that we can all read these words and we can be challenged and reminded. Notice the same themes, the theme of the fear of the Lord, the fear, the theme of diligent labor, the theme of caring for others in a kind and compassionate way. Verse 25, of strength and dignity, of confidence in God about the future. Verse 26, notice here, this woman is a fount of godly wisdom. She's teaching not only wisdom, but she's teaching kindness as she speaks. Oh, friends, this is a blessed passage. And it reminds us that in all of our various stations in life, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of it all. And God may well call some in our congregation to marry. But don't assume that. God may well call some in our congregation to various trials in their marriage. Help them. God may call, as He has many in our congregation, to be single before Him once again as a widow or a widower. Care for them. Remember that the church is the family of God for all of us in all of our stages of life. And so this young person needs to be reminded to honor godly manhood, to praise godly womanhood. And now, point number three, young person, rejoice in your role in the family of God. And here, once again, we're wanting to challenge young people in a formative stage of life to think carefully and to think biblically. Recognize that the world wants to put thoughts in your mind, wants to persuade you, usually without any evidence, of presuppositions that are all wrong, of assumptions about life that if you ask them, how do you know that? They'll look really at you really funny. What evidence do you have for that? Well, no, you're not supposed to think about that. Just take my word for it. Friends, there's a battle going on in our culture for the minds and hearts of young people. And young people, you need to understand that this doesn't usually happen in Western culture. Now, I mean, it does at one level. Every generation is sinful. But we're at a time and we're at a place right now in our cultural conversation in the United States where there are very well articulated political agendas on all sides. I'm not speaking of any one particular, but that our leaders are in a sense playing with us. And they're trying to recruit us to their cause. And I don't care. Because thank the Lord that Jesus reigns upon the throne. That He has stood solidly and with conviction upon the old covenant, even as He then revealed the new covenant. And when you look at the Bible as a whole, it all wraps together into this theme of godly manhood and godly womanhood. And I want you to see today that at a very basic level, like the ABC level, God is teaching men to be men. And God is teaching women to be women. And that at the heart of both manhood and womanhood is Christ and are His purposes for His people. And again, I want you to notice what's not in either Psalm 112 or in Proverbs 31. There's very little, for example, about outward appearance. There's very little about certain cultural expectations. In fact, I know one person who, they read Proverbs 31, they said, I never realized what a fulfilled woman is laid forth here. This is a woman who's engaged at so many levels. This is a woman who is diligent. This is a woman who is caring for her family. This is a woman who's engaged in real estate, who is running a small business. There's a lot of things that are going on here in this passage. And so, again, some of us are really geared toward traditional gender roles. And I don't think there's anything inherently wrong about that. But what I want to remind us is that we are to measure our traditions by the Word of God. Jesus reminds His apostles, you teach the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God. And so we need to go back to Scripture and we need to say, God, what wisdom would you have for us in this moment in our culture where there's so much chaos? And again, I want to challenge us as a congregation to not keep these things in our own little bubbles, to not just, as I'm tempted to do sometimes, to vent on Facebook or somewhere else, to have all these other voices in my head, and somehow the voice of God gets crowded out. We need to remember that the Word of God is given to the church as a gift, and the church can be a place where godly manhood is modeled, and where godly womanhood is modeled. And young people, I want you to watch godly men be men. I want you to watch godly women be women. And I want us to see that God has made us to be brothers and sisters. And again, young people, I want you to love marriage because God created it. But I also want you to love singleness because God created it. That God's purpose for us is to function in purity in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters, helping one another to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And so, what is your role in the family of God? What is your role as you interact with your fathers and mothers and your brothers and sisters in the church? This leads us to the fourth and final point. Simply to point out, young person, be anxious how you may please the Lord. I love 1 Corinthians 7, Paul's whole goal. He's, I want to spare you from anxiety. I want you to live by faith. Don't worry about all these worldly things. And Paul is acknowledging that when you enter into marriage and all of the duties that come with that, there's a worldly responsibility that comes with that. And so I want to challenge all of us, but especially young people, be anxious how you may please the Lord. Learn to think of your relationship with Christ as the relationship between a bride and her bridegroom. That we collectively are the bride of Christ, and that Christ is loving us faithfully, that He's loving you faithfully, and that He will love you for the rest of eternity faithfully. And that we can find joy and gladness in His embrace, that we can trust Him and follow Him throughout all our days in this world and right on through death itself. Friends, I want to close by reminding us that Christ came into this world as a man, as a human, that He also possessed gender. By the way, Jesus was never married. He lived a chaste and godly lifestyle throughout all the stages of His life, through childhood, through young adulthood, and through adulthood. And then He gave Himself upon the cross for us. Friends, it's the death and resurrection of Christ that ultimately brings meaning to your gender. And so, look to Christ. Look to His Word. Look to the godly wisdom of those who are further along than you are as we seek to sort out this confusing and sometimes frustrating period in our history. I close with a quote from Tim Keller. Some of us in the church are studying Tim Keller right now, but he says very simply, people cannot live their lives well as singles or as married folks without a balanced and informed view of marriage. If they do not have that, they will either over-desire marriage or under-desire marriage, and either of those ways of thinking will distort their lives. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we thank You for all Your provisions for us. We thank You, O Lord, that You made us. That, Lord, You know the challenges, the temptations, the burdens that we carry. Lord, the world warps it because they forget about the entrance of sin into this world. that in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to not underestimate the deceitfulness of sin, to not underestimate the world around us, our own flesh, and the temptations of the devil as we walk together. Lord, we walk in families, but we also walk in the body of Christ. And we thank you, O Lord, for the blessing that it is, the strength that we have collectively as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, when our minds get clouded and confused, that when we find ourselves afraid or in temptation, that, Lord, the body of Christ is a place of encouragement. It's a place of counsel. It's a place of reminder. It's a place of accountability. It's a place of shepherding. We would pray, O Lord, that you would help the body of Christ to minister to itself in these very practical matters of Christian life. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us our gender. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to find our role as a man or as a woman in whatever work that you call us to, in whatever family life you call us to. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to glorify you as men and women in the eternal state. For truly, Lord, Jesus was the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And because he was raised, we also shall be raised, not in some floaty spiritual body, but, Lord, in our bodies. We thank you for the hope of the bodily resurrection at the last day. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you, whether in this life or in the life that's to come. We'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.